Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to be with you. We bring with us the fraternal greetings of the Ecclesia at Daventry, where we are, just to the east of Birmingham somewhere. And we look forward to being with you for this meeting. It's the start of a new year. A time to resolve again, to hold fast to the truth. What a glorious opening there is to the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God created light. And that represents the illumination of the whole world. Not just the physical illumination of the world, but the enlightenment of the minds of the world for those who would give heed to him. So there we have the first great act of creation, that we should take the light of the Word of God and that it should enlighten us in the way of life. We've read together Psalm 1, and there we have exhortation as to the way of life of those who have been enlightened by the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, walketh, nor standeth in the way of sinners, standeth, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, sitteth. We don't follow in the way. We don't stand with them. We don't sit down with them in their way of life. We seek the way of righteousness. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here is the enlightenment that God has given to us. The Psalms speak of the entrance of thy words, giveth light. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. What an opportunity then in our life to meditate day and night upon his word. And those who follow that way, it should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Bringing forth fruit. Ultimately, that is why we are here. That we should bring forth fruit to the honour and glory of God. The wicked around us, the world is full of them. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Just no consequence. They cause us all sorts of problems, don't they? Chapter 2 and verse 9, reference to, is picked up in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. They'll all disappear eventually. But we have to live godly among them. The world is full of evil and opposition to the ways of God. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The New Testament applies this to the first coming of Christ. The leaders of Israel And the Gentiles stood up against the Lord Jesus and brought about his death that we're going to remember in the emblems on the table before us. They wanted to break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And we believe this will be fulfilled again very shortly when the Lord Jesus comes. They set themselves and take counsel together against the Lord. But that opposition will be swept away. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The kingdom of God is going to be established. We can put our trust in the promises that God has made. I have set my king upon my... All the power of the world in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ will not be able to stand before him. That kingdom is going to be established. What a glorious time awaits us, brothers and sisters. Let us set our affection on things above. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that we need in life will be added unto us. And how is this going to be accomplished? I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He was to bring a son into the world. This world has a great need of transformation, and God has provided for that need. He has provided a son. And we read of that son in the Gospel of Matthew that we start reading today. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, brought about the procreation of his only begotten Son, of the Virgin Mary. And Joseph was told not to put her away. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of Holy Spirit, is of the power of God. God appeared to him in dream. Interesting, her name was Joseph, and of course in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Joseph is renowned for his dreams. There are six dreams mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. The word that's used only occurs in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's just have a look through, because five of them are in the first two chapters, the reading for today. We've seen the first, where Joseph is told to take Mary, his wife. Notice, incidentally, that although they were not married, that betrothal was regarded as a firm commitment taken to thy wife. She was already intended to be his wife. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12. The wise men from the east who intended to go back to Herod to tell him where the child was. Verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, They departed unto their own country another way. And so Herod was not given the information that he wanted to destroy this King of the Jews that had been born. And verse 13 goes on to say, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That destruction meant all the children below 2 years of age, or up to 2 years of age, were destroyed in the area of Bethlehem. And the Son of God was preserved. The evil of man could not stop the purpose of God. And then verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2, the fourth of the dreams. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And so they come back. But verse 22 gives us the fifth. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and Jesus was brought up in Nazareth, a backwater, despised by the people of the day, particularly those in Jerusalem. And so steadily that child grew. As we say in verse 2 of this second chapter, but where is he that is born King of the Jews? Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That King is going to be preserved and he's going to come back to take his kingdom. We can put our trust in him. And so that purpose is going to be fulfilled. Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, we read of the garden that was planted for Adam and Eve to till and to enjoy and to develop godliness. Whatever circumstances we're put into, brothers and sisters, they are intended that we should develop godliness in those circumstances. And so verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2 says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but notice the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the association with the tree of life is shown to us in chapter 3 and verse 22. When they had sinned, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. At least that far the words of the serpent were right. But now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The eating of the tree of life represents living forever. And we have that great hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. But God brought about the birth of a son. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we read, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. He wasn't going to be just one son. There was going to be another that was to share with him. And she represents a multitude. the bride of Christ. And in verse 21 we read, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." God made a part of Adam a woman. There is an affinity between man and woman that is not there between any other part of God's creation. In spiritual things, brethren and sisters, we are directed by spiritual things, and we shall be together. There is an affinity between man and woman that is a godly thing. It was intended that God, each should develop in the other the likenesses to the Elohim, to the angels. That's the reason for our life in the truth, that we should become the seed of the Elohim, as it says in Malachi. And so we have that great hope set before us, and this bride was brought about by taking one of his ribs. Verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And so there is that affinity. And so verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage is a representation of the joining together of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ecclesia. What an exhortation to a godly life as those who are married should develop. Indeed, we go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we read of the purpose of God, that it was not good that man should be alone. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, writing to the Romans, says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What a glorious purpose this is. Although man has sinned, and the world is full of wickedness, he still develops that purpose, that the Lord Jesus Christ should be the firstborn among many brethren. And so Christ was the first of many. And in the end of the book of Revelation, last night's reading, or yesterday's reading, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city." The tree of life in the Garden of Eden foreshadows eternal life in the kingdom of God. And we read in Genesis chapter 2 that the bride was brought about with the piercing of the side of Adam when a rib was made into a woman. We go to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. We see how that is picked up in the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to consider the emblems on the table before us. John chapter 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and the word means basically rib, although it didn't break the bone. Pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Part of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was the piercing of his side, that a bride might be developed for him. Let us contemplate that suffering, brothers and sisters. God was with the Lord Jesus Christ in all his ways. When Paul was on the way to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jesus is with us in our sufferings, brothers and sisters. Why persecutest thou me? And his Father would be there with his Son in all his sufferings, that we might be accounted worthy to attain to eternal life. That's perhaps something that we should contemplate as we consider the emblems on the table. In the second letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 4, we read how the purpose of God was foreshadowed right from the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God intends that light to develop fruit in us. What an exhortation to hold fast, to build one another up in the truth that God has revealed to us, so that we may bring forth fruit to the honour and glory of his name. And so we're going to conclude in Isaiah chapter 53, where we consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having spoken of the "this day have I begotten thee," in Acts chapter 13, Paul in his address refers to Isaiah 55. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, the hope of eternal life. And in Isaiah 53, we see the result of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. It's described, the suffering is described in the earlier part of the chapter, but I want to pick up verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was with his Son in all his sufferings, and yet it pleased him that he should go through that suffering, that we might have eternal life. When thou shalt make his soul," sorry, "he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In all his sufferings he looked forward to the glory." The glory represented by the bringing of light into the world. "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." We are those that have been brought about by the travail of his soul. And then, in a sense, we are his children as well as his brethren and sisters. What a privilege is ours. he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Brethren and sisters, we want to be part of that travail of his soul with which he will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, make righteous many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let us then, brethren and sisters, as we remember his sacrifice, resolve to walk in the way of righteousness, to consider reading the Word of God. We might meditate therein day and night, so that when he returns, we may be part of the travail of his soul, and he can be satisfied in us.